Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We commenced a sermon that we entitled "The Christian's Glory is the Cross of Christ." But it was needful that we lay some groundwork, and so the lesson this morning primarily dealt with the fact that God is inherently glorious and that Jesus Christ is glorious. Glory and brilliance and majesty and greatness belong to deity in a very unique way. No man has the right whatsoever to claim the glory that belongs exclusively to God. And we tried to establish that in our minds. Tonight we want to start up where we left off. And we have Galatians chapter 6 that Lonnie read for us right now as the basis or the text for our study. The Judaizing teachers were disturbing the churches of Christ throughout Galatia. And these Jews, according to the flesh, who had embraced the gospel, were mistakenly still clinging to certain facets of the Mosaic law and telling the Gentile converts that they must observe these or else they could not be saved. And the very main thing that they were trying to bind was the covenant of circumcision. And Paul writes to the Galatians in order to quell this disturbing factor that was involved, and he stated to them that these Judaizing teachers were doing this simply that they might boast of the fact that they were succeeding in binding upon the Gentile converts this rite of circumcision. And Paul then stated, "Far be it from me to glory or to boast, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now in this word, glory, in Galatians 6:14, it carries the connotation of boasting. In other words, Paul could have said, "Look at me. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day in accordance with the law, and I excelled far beyond many of my compatriots in the religion of the Jews. And I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a great teacher of the law." Now, I've just cited for you the information that you can read in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, verse 5, and also in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 3. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said that he had received revelation from the Lord. And all of these things that he enumerates in the Philippian letter, in his speech in Acts 22, and in the Galatian letter, he could have boasted of his education, of his pedigree, if you will allow me to use that terminology. He could have boasted in the flesh. And he could have stated, "This is my basis for feeling good about my salvation." But Paul didn't do that. He gave the emphasis where it belonged. He said, "Far be it from me to glory or to boast, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my hope. This is my basis of boasting. This is the only basis of my being right with God, is through the cross of Jesus Christ." I think that's significant. And I think that's what every Christian should feel. And the reason I feel that way is because of what the New Testament teaches. And we're going to look at any number of passages that accentuate the cross and that convey to our minds the absolute essentiality of our being made right with God through the cross of Christ. I want us to take note that the Bible teaches the glorying that we do as Christians must be with full cognizance of God's greatness and of His glory and of the inherent glory given to the Lord Jesus Christ as the manifestation of God's will for man upon this earth. And as a result of that basis, though, we see that those who do take pride in fleshly accomplishments, in power or fame or fortune, or education, or pedigrees, or whatever else like that you might care to mention, that these have missed the essence of Christianity. And many of them will not accept the call of the gospel because of their pride in human accomplishment. Listen to what the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Now that does not mean that they were not given the opportunity of hearing the gospel. And by the way, let me quickly state that that is the way people are called. People are called through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. They're not called by some still small voice that speaks to them in some inexplicable, mysterious way, but they're called through the gospel. And our responsibility as the church of the Lord is to preach the gospel to every creature. But called here denotes a response. In other words, they may have heard the gospel, but they didn't respond to the gospel. So not many mighty and not many noble, not many wise after the flesh, respond to the overtures of the gospel of Christ. Goes ahead to state that God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised God did choose, yea, and the things that are not that he might bring to naught the things are. Why? That no flesh should glory before God. You see, unto him belongs all the glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I have no basis of boasting before God. I have no preeminence to claim before God. My responsibility in view of the gospel message is to humble myself before the mighty hand of God, in full awareness of His greatness and of His glory and of His power and of His might and of His majesty, recognizing the great sacrifice that Jesus made, I should say along with Paul, far be it from me to glory, far be it from me to boast or use as the basis of boasting anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ gave His life for me on the cross. And that's what Paul stated in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Notice verse 31 of this same 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Time and again we find this repeated. Remember now, let no man glory in the flesh, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, if you've got your New Testament open, let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the reasoning of the wise, that they are vain. Wherefore let no one glory in men. Well, we're talking about a different sort of glorying here. I told you this morning that the word glory is used in different contexts of scriptures in different ways. When it refers to God, when it refers to Jesus Christ, it speaks of the brilliance of God, the brightness of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God. But when it speaks of man, generally it's in the idea of man's boasting of his own merits and accomplishments. And we talked this morning concerning how that there seems to be a deep-seated drive in the hearts of many, many people to be the smartest or to be the strongest or to be the most beautiful or the most powerful or whatever it might be that drives an individual. And we gave Muhammad Ali as an example when time and time again he would boast, I am the greatest. And that seems to be a drive. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, we must be made to see that there is no basis for human glory or for human boasting at all. There's no amount of accomplishments that I could achieve that would give me grounds to say, God, look what I've done. And therefore I've deserved or I've merited my salvation. Salvation is through the grace of God, through the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and many other passages that teach us that. Now, I don't want anyone to misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting even for a fleeting second that man doesn't have a response to make in this matter of salvation, because he most assuredly does. Man must hear the gospel and believe the gospel. Not only must he hear and believe the gospel, the Bible teaches that he must obey the terms of pardon found in the gospel. He must repent of his sins. He must confess faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches us that Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. So I'm not suggesting that, but I'm simply saying that none of us has any grounds for boasting before God. There's only one ground of boasting before God, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to get over in our two lessons today. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is very important to our understanding of that. Paul was talking of the Judaizing teachers who were desiring to boast in the flesh of others, the Gentile converts. But he said concerning himself, in essence, and I'm going to paraphrase, I have no grounds upon which to boast before God. My only source of boasting is centered in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Salvation has been made possible through the grace of God, and I have no grounds for boasting. And my friend, neither do you. We stand on the same level before God, and are acceptable to him through his mercy and through his grace and through the efficacy of the blood of Christ which was shed on the cross. And there's no way that I can overemphasize the importance of the sin sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Let's note some other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as an example, verses 17 and 18. Again, from the pen of the inspired apostle to the Gentiles by the name of Paul. He writes and he says, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. In other words, I could stand all day long and boast and brag on myself and say, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. And that would be no basis whatsoever for my acceptance before God. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved before God, but the one that God commends, the one that God recognizes as one of his humble, faithful servants. And we must see that. He that would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven is he that is willing to serve in the kingdom of heaven. All the preeminence belongs to the Lord. None belongs to me, none belongs to you. Paul recognized that, and therefore he said, Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We cited this morning 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Thankfully, we can look forward with happy anticipation to a time when the Lord will give us the crown of life, and when he will exalt us with him. Victorious we shall be, more than conquerors through him who hath loved us. But let's allow the Lord to do that. Before we have been approved, before we have proved ourselves as humble, faithful servants, I have no grounds for boasting before God. I must recognize His glory and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, who was the very effulgence of His being, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and realize my dependence upon His grace and mercy and give Him the praise and cling, as it were, to the cross of Christ. Now let me show you that this is true. We want to think of the cross for a moment. And think with me now why it is important that we cling to the cross and say with Paul what he did in Galatians 6 verse 14. First of all, a glorious Savior gave his life on the cross for you and for me. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, when the Apostle Peter commenced his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Now, this is the very heart of the gospel, Christ and him crucified. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, listen, it is the power of God. What is the power of God, Paul? The preaching of the cross. What happened on the cross? Jesus gave his life there for you and for me. Galatians verse chapter 1, verse 4, he gave himself that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. He gave himself for our sins. Read it for yourself. He bore in his body our sins upon the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And therefore the very well-known, beautiful passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Think of that passage. Think of all that is involved in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word grace, by the way, means favor bestowed which is unmerited. You see, I didn't deserve it, and neither did you. While we were the enemies of our Lord, that's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. He gave his life for me, though I was undeserving. Well, how did he put it? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich, spiritually rich, right with God in our relationship. So, the cross is significant inasmuch as the glorious Savior, the Son of the living God himself, who came as a reflection of the glory of the Father, to reveal the Father and the will of the Father to mankind, then gave his perfect and sinless life and shed his precious life's blood on the cross for you and for me. Well, that's the power of the gospel, you see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, Paul said, brethren, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye receive, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached unto you. Else you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, listen now, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he had been raised the third day according to the Scriptures. I tell you, beloved, that message never grows old, and it's never lost its power. It's been my privilege to tell that story now for going on 41 full years, and never yet have I grown tired of telling the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, because he's a glorious Savior. And he gave his life for me. He gave his life for you. Though undeserving we were, yet Christ was willing to empty himself of the riches of heaven, as it were, and become poor in order for you and for me to become spiritually rich. What a message. What a Savior. What power. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have life everlasting. For God sent forth his Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He became the propitiation for my sins. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. And 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Glorious redemption was made possible through the blood that was shed on the cross. Peter wrote to Christians and he said, you've been redeemed. not by corruptible things, not by silver and gold or something handed down from your vain manner of life from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul taught the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through His blood. Oh, how thankful we should be for the glorious Savior that died on the cross, for the glorious love and eternal mercy and compassion beyond human mind to possibly grasp or to understand or to appreciate, and how we should be grateful for the glorious redemption made possible by that sacrificial death on the cross, and also the fact that He purchased there the glorious body which the Bible calls the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it, Ephesians 5, verse 25. It's been often said, and I certainly didn't originate it, but I think it's very well put, that the purchase price of the church was the cost of human redemption. Christ purchased the church with His blood. Christ redeemed man from sin with His blood. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul speaks of the fact that He purchased the church with His own precious blood. Well, the glorious gospel became a reality because of His willingness to die in your behalf and mine. Were it not for the fact that He completed God's plan for the saving of men from sin through this sacrifice of a pure lamb without spot or blemish, as it were, you and I would be without any hope in the world. But since that's true, that Christ did die on our behalf, then the message is real. And that's the reason the church has been commissioned by the Lord to go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. The grace of God hath been manifested. Salvation has been reality through that grace that was manifested in the personage of Christ. And I'm paraphrasing there Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that it was made known to us, it was manifested to us, salvation was provided for us, and we've been given instructions to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. No wonder Paul said what he did in Galatians 6. Remember the context. He was dealing with those Judaizing teachers who were trying to get other men to yield their will to their will so that they would have whereof to boast in the flesh of others, and to be able to say, in essence, look what these people are doing. They're doing what we've told them to do. But beloved, that doesn't matter what we tell people to do. What matters is what the Lord has told people to do. Colossians 3 verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of. You do by the authority of Christ. Well, what am I to do? I'm to go preach the gospel. I'm to tell people the very heart and core of what it is that makes it possible for them to be saved from sin. That Christ emptied Himself, that Christ became poor, that we might become rich, and through the precious blood that He shed on the cross, you and I can be forgiven of our sins and reconciled unto God. And that's exactly what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2. That we can be reconciled unto God through the cross in one body. You look at verse 16 of Ephesians 2, and you'll see that I've told you the truth. Well, why should we feel then as Paul did? Listen closely as we begin to sum up our study. Because the cross will always be our plea before God for forgiveness. I'll never be able to do enough good works, and I'll never be able to prove myself absolutely deserving to the extent that I can take my case, as it were, before God and say, look at me, God. I've been one of your tried and true servants, and I'm deserving of you giving me the very best that you have. That's not the basis for my being right before God. I come clinging to the cross of Christ, as it were. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross of Christ I cling, saying, far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is my plea, Father, before your throne. Save me on the basis of what my Savior did for me. I know that I'm unworthy. I know that I'm undeserving. I make so many mistakes. I fall so short of thy glory. I'm weak. I'm a human being. And therefore I cling simply to the cross of my dear Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the apostles taught. Jesus himself said, he that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. So, before God, I cling to the cross as my only plea for forgiveness and for reconciliation, for continual cleansing. For in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. But he goes right ahead to say, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So as I continue to try to live for my Lord, doing all that I know to do to comply with his will as best I can, but always aware that it's through God's grace and through God's mercy and through the sacrifice of Christ that I have the hope of salvation, and I confess my sins before my God and humbly seek his forgiveness, the Bible tells me that the blood of Christ then continually cleanses me from sin. And I stand whole and justified before him in his sight, but not on the basis that I have whereof to boast, but on the basis that my boasting is in the cross of Christ. I hope we can see that. We're justified through the cross of Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And I could go on and on with such teachings. Redeemed, reconciled, justified, cleansed, forgiven. All of that we're taught is made possible through the cross of Christ. No wonder there's power in the cross. And Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men to myself. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. Also, it is God's pledge to us that he will provide and that he will take care of us. And I think that's an angle of thought that we leave out oftentimes. Open your Bible to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if you would, please. And I want you to look at verse 28, where the apostle affirms the fact, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, we can know that's true based on verse 32. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Do you think that God would pay such a terrible price for your redemption and mine and then turn his back on us and abandon us? Paul said, not so. You who've been redeemed by the power of the blood of Christ, just be assured that God's providential concern and his care continues with you through life, so that whatever you may face, whatever you may experience, as long as you're faithful to the Lord, is going to work together for your good. You can be confident of that, because do you think that God would not have spared his own son in your behalf without being willing to continue to give you those things that are needful to sustain you through life? Well, we know it's true because I turn on over in his book to the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians, and I read something else that brings me great encouragement in verse 19, where Paul affirms, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, God is rich in glory, and the word there is used in the sense of his brilliance and his greatness and his goodness, his deserving of being honored in our hearts and our minds. And that's the reason the Bible tells us, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. The cross of Christ is our hope. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul speaks of being in hope of life eternal. Well, how is that apart from Christ? It isn't. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the basis of our hope. That's the basis of our boasting before God, the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Thus the apostle concludes by saying, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. You see, we're on our way to the glory land. We're on our way to that time of exaltation. We're on our way to the place where Christ will indeed crown us with the crown of life. James chapter 1 verse 12, after one is approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. But I haven't achieved that yet. I haven't gained that yet. It's all dependent upon God's grace and mercy in that time. When I have proven myself true and faithful, and I speak in the first person simply because it's the easiest manner in which to speak. But even as I speak in the first person, I hope that you're making application to your life. Every single one of us can look at it the same way. When I say that Christ died for me on the cross, that's true. But you could turn around and say the same thing. He died for me. And when I say the basis for my hope and my boasting before God is simply in the cross, and in no other place you could say the same thing. That God will care for you and provide for you. You can say the same thing because that's what the Bible teaches for all Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Notice what Paul had to say there concerning the gospel. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, there is a time, indeed, you see, when we will have a different slant on this matter of glory. We will be glorified with Him. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also with Him, listen now, be manifested in glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. We will share with Him in His glory in that great day when Christ comes again. What a joyous day it will be. But between now and then, brethren, let us cling to the cross of Christ. Let us humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and recognize His greatness and give Him all the glory and all the praise and all the preeminence while we say with Paul, far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me and I unto the world. If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, we would beg of you to come in humble, submissive obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His power to save, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Believe with all of your heart that indeed He is the Son of God. And upon that belief, let that act in expressed faith by doing what the Lord has said to do. Make up your mind that you'll turn from any way that's contrary to His will and repent of your sins. Be willing to confess faith in Him as the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That your sins might be washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and arise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. The choice is yours. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we pray you will obey the gospel and become one. If you are a member of the Lord's church, you haven't lived faithfully, come back home.